If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Those of you that can't figure that out, it's in the front of the book. Genesis means beginning. Not being facetious, but actually seeing people look in the back of their Bible. Amen. Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold my covenant with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power and the grace and the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us today and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you, for we believe and trust in you for all we're going to receive from you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. Praise God. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about this, a fresh encounter with God. A fresh encounter with God. In this passage of Scripture, we definitely see a challenge given to Abram. Here's a man who's going to be challenged to move to the next level of a relationship. We already know that he's already left his home, his family, and followed a God, a voice that, let's face it, he was a heathen. There wasn't a Jewish religion to him. And God speaks to him in Ur of Chaldees, the most richest land even in the world today, and he walks away from it to go live in a desert, makes commitment to live for God. And here we are, several years later, some 30 to 40 years later, Abraham is now being talked to by God, and God said, now I want to make another covenant with you that's going to be even greater than the one we had to start with. Now, y'all may not understand, but God told Abram, I'm going to give you a son. And Abram couldn't wait. You know, that's one problem I have with the world today. God promises us things, and we can't wait till he gets there, so we hip it out. Come on, church, smile. God says, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have a nice place to live. And we don't wait till God shows us the right place to go. We just go buy a house, get in debt, and lose everything we got. Glory. Smile. Because we don't know how to be patient and wait on God. And so we end up in all kind of problems. God says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your house. And we believe that going through credit's the best way to be blessed. Oh, it's getting quiet. I see some of you squirming. He's going to get personal again. Church, I'm still going to say to you, the greatest obstacle to you ever having wealth in your life is credit cards and debt. Because as long as you're in debt, you're never going to be able to save anything. Come on, church. I was always taught that every time you get extra money, instead of going buying something with it, put it on the debt till you're out of debt. Then you got money to go buy. And if you don't need it, don't buy it. And I'm just as bad as everybody else. There was a time in my life that I got more letters in the mail of what I owed than I had money coming in. I didn't have enough sense to know when I got that first credit card, everybody would give me credit loans. I paid my bills. And I got to thinking, you can divvy this thing up, and I can get a whole lot of stuff. And I started getting stuff and blaming God for it. You know, God blessed me with this, but I had payments. If God blesses you, why you got payments? I've never read in the Bible where he gave somebody something and had to pay for it. Smile, church. This is good preaching. I'm going to run down there and mention amen myself. It gets better. Because, see, I'm making a point. Abram was promised a son. He couldn't wait till the son came, so his wife gives him a handmaid, and Abram produces a son through the handmaid by the name of Ishmael. Anybody know who Ishmael is? He is a progenitor of the Muslim people, the Islamic people. And by going and getting in a hurry to try to help God do a promise he made to Abraham, Abraham created the very thing that's going to be a promise for him and his family and the people that follow him. And all of a sudden, God provides that child to come, and Abraham's thinking, well, I got the child now. But all of a sudden, a problem arises. And God goes silent for 13 years. Abram and his family don't hear anything from God. And there's all kind of problems going on in the family because now Sarah is jealous of the fact that her handmaid has a child she can't have, and all kind of trouble coming. And all of a sudden, after 13 years of silence, at 99 years old, this man of God who thinks it's almost over finds out it's just fixing to begin. Hello? See, sometimes when we think it's over, God's just getting ready to start something. Come on, church, this is good stuff. Amen. Y'all might as well say amen. It may get worse before it gets better. Glory. I'm not going to be like David Wilkerson at the Conference of the Assemblies of God. He said, y'all better shout now because you definitely won't in a few minutes. Glory. And be honest with you, it was a great sermon, but they didn't shout as he went further. Glory. Amen. But the reality is, Abram now hears from God, and God tells Abram after 13 years of silence, I'm fixing to do some things about what's going on. I'm fixing to change the direction. I'm fixing to give your wife Sarah a child. Now, for those of y'all that think God can't hear anything you do as long as you don't say it, Sarah laughed within herself, and God said, your wife is laughing at us. And your child, the child Isaac, which actually translated means laughter. Glory. Hello? But God turned around and said, I'm going to make a change in you, Abram, so that you can be the man you need to be. I'm going to make a change in you so you'll sell out to me. You won't go halfway to where I want you to go and stop like you did the first time, but you'll sell out to me and go all the way. I want to tell you something, church. Some of us have made promises to God we ain't even started to keep, and God's ready for some of us to get a change in our life where we'll sell out to God and get an encounter with him that'll change us forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? You say, well, preacher, can this happen more than once? I've had several encounters with God over my life, and every time I left, I was far better than I was when I got in it. And I'll be honest with you, church, God is encountering us as individuals, but he's also going to encounter this church. And it's time for that encounter to change us and take us where God wants us to go. He said, first off, from now on, your name will not be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. And you say, well, why is that significant? Because you see, the Hebrew letter H actually stands for the breath of God. Glory. So he said, from now on, I'm going to put my name in your name. And your wife, yours, we're going to drop the I and put the H on her. She won't be Sarai anymore. She'll be Sarah. And her name will contain my name also. And God said, I'm putting my stamp on you because I am the Lord God Almighty. Amen. First time that word's used, that's why I thought I'd throw that in. It's the word El Shaddai, the one who can provide, the one of provision. That's the first time in the Old Testament that that particular name of God was written. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? All of a sudden he confronts him and he said, I am the great and almighty God, and I want you to live before me perfect. Well, I'm not perfect. No, and you're not going to be till you get to heaven, but you got to try to be that way. We got folks who decided they couldn't be perfect. Quit trying. Hello? If you're in a river and you're swimming and you're about to drown, do you just quit swimming and go ahead and drown? No, you keep paddling and hope sooner or later you're going to figure out a way to get out. I may not be perfect, But I'm going to strive to be as good and as perfect as I possibly can. But if you go to the original text, that word perfect actually has a connotation to simply meaning I'm going to be blameless. You know what that means? Though I'm not perfect, I've got a God who said if I mess up, I can come to Him and I can confess to Him and He'll wash it away. But if I keep letting it pile up, it's going to separate me from Him where there's no communication and no communion. And church, the bottom line is I want to be in communion with God. And for that to happen, I've got to be in a place where all my sins are under the blood. And if there's something in my life, I need to confess it, put it before God, repent of it, and touch God with His love. Glory. All of a sudden, Abram gets a whole new revelation of God. Instead of Abram just living like he's been living, he's going to have to get closer. See, every time you have an encounter with God, it's going to require you get a little bit closer. And it's going to change you. And unless you give up, you won't ever go back where you used to be. I never forget the night coming home from North Carolina and the tape player stuck. Brand new tape player. Put it in the car before I left going to North Carolina. I leave North Carolina. I'm riding down that interstate at night because I'm trying to get home so I can be home for a day before I got to leave again to go to another revival. And I'm beaming down there. Any of you ever ride interstates, especially in the South? They got that rubber between the cement. Remember so many feet you bump in rubber and you did. He got the raining and the windshield wiper got right in the opposite. Called an antiseptic beat. Got to go in antiseptic beat. Got to go. I started looking like church folks on Sunday morning. Every once in a while the light would hit me and shake me up. And I know you think, well, you go through town, not in the South. Most of our interstates go by town. I'd see a sign, next three exits, and you'd see lights over a hill. Ain't nobody out there. And I got the tape player going, and I done listened to several songs, and finally I popped this tape in. And there's a song my wife used to sing called Give Them All to Jesus. I used to hate that song. Everywhere we went, that was her favorite song because she could sing it with somebody playing for her. So she'd grab it because she was comfortable. And she's saying, give them all to Jesus. And I say, don't you know something else? I pop this tape in. It gets to give them all to Jesus, and it's stuck on repeat. I beat the dash. I kicked it. I hit it. I tried to turn it off. It wouldn't turn off. I'm riding down the road. Give them all to Jesus. Give them all. And I want to kill a tape player. I finally kicked the dash and everything went dead silent. And I'm like, whew. Now, church, what is the one thing you don't want to happen when you're by yourself and nothing to get your mind on? See, we live in a world of amusement. I mean, and don't muse, meaning to think. We like to not think. Because when we think and nobody else is around, we the only one we can deal with. And I'm riding down the road, and the Lord starts speaking to me. And I'm like, I'm working on a tape player. I'm going to give them all to Jesus just to keep from listening. Come on, church. Some of y'all looking like, I can't believe you, preacher. Why? You would have done it. And if you tell me you wouldn't, you ain't never had a whipping from God. My dad whipped me. My mama whipped me. I don't ever remember running in and saying, tear me up. I always try to figure out a way to get out of it. God is whipping me in that car, and I'm trying to figure out a way to get out of it. I finally got to Georgia, and I pulled off the service station, and the little boy come running out. He said, how's it going, preacher? He remembered me. He brought me a Diet Mountain Dew out to the car, and I'm pumping gas, and he gave me that Diet Mountain Dew. I said, ain't going too good. My tape player's messed up. He said, what's wrong with it? I said, well, tape got stuck, kept playing the same thing, then finally stopped. It won't do nothing. He said, let me see what I can do to it. he got the tape out. At least now I got radio. Pop the tape in and out, works fine. I'm like, whoa, I'm back in business. I bowled out of Duluth, Georgia, headed home on 20. I crossed the state line. I got some good tunes going. Stupid tape player stopped. I beat on the dash. I'd done everything I could, and all of a sudden horror hit. I heard the voice of God inside me, not an audible voice, but something inside me said, why do you preach? I finally figured out I ain't got the answer. He would never ask me the question. I said, God, I got no idea. God said, I know you love me. And I know you love people. But do you love me more than the people? Do you love me more than ministry? Do you love me more than anything else? I remember stopping on the side of 20 just outside of Heflin. I got out, and I was laying up in the front of the car, leaning up, and the lights was on. And I'm out there in front of the car, and this state trooper stopped. Blue lights everywhere, and he comes around the car. He said, can I help you? I said, I'm praying. Wished I'd have known how that worked earlier, because he went and got in his car and left me. He didn't want to know if I was drinking and praying or if I'd been taking dope or something. He just left me on the side of the highway praying. I don't think that it's an accident. I have my list out of all the stuff I wanted from God. You ever made a list? Huh? Oh, if, you know, I was reading one time where Elijah and Elijah was walking along, and Elijah sprang and said, what do you really want? And I thought, oh, God, what I'd ask for if God ever asked me that. And I had a list made out in my head. And I started running through everything, and I'm sitting there leaning on a car on Highway 20 in the middle of nowhere as far as I'm concerned, and the Lord spoke to me and said, what do you really want? And I caught myself saying, I just want to know you. I just want to know you. Church, do you believe that it's an accident that from that day forward, the other half of my evangelistic ministry, I saw twice as many people saved. I traveled twice as far to do twice as many places because suddenly I lost sight of what I was doing. He got a sight of God that was in my life and turned my life over to him, and God began to move. And I'm telling you, some of you this morning need to ask yourself, what do you really want? Why are you at church this morning? Did you come here because you want God to bless you with something? Did you come because you got a need in your life? Why did you come this morning? Because you want to know him and everything that he can do in your life and make him a part of who you are. Back to the notes. Abram's praying, and he tells him, said, Abram, I'm making a covenant with you. And all of a sudden, Abram begins to ask the question, is there anything too hard for God? Jeremiah said it this way, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. The contemporary Christian song just simply says this, El Shaddai, El Yanai, Adonai, which simply means from age to age, thou art the Lord. Hallelujah. Church, we need to realize today who we serve, what's going on in this world. God is reaching out, trying to touch us and minister to us. Listen, God turns around, Abraham makes commitment, and suddenly God makes seven promises to him. He said, I will make my covenant with you. Then I'm going to multiply you. Then I'm going to make you fruitful exceedingly. I will make you many nations. I will establish my covenant with you and your descendants. I will give you and your descendants the land of Canaan. And the last one, I will be your God. He said, Abram, if you live up to your side, I'll stay with you. I'll be with you. I'll guide you. I'll be your God. I'll be with you. Everything you do, everything that goes on in your life, I'll change you. Amen. Proverbs chapter 21:19, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling, or in some translation, a contentious woman. The Bible tells us Sarah was a contentious woman. Abraham says, God, I got a problem. You promised me a son. I went and got one, but I haven't made. Now my wife has given me 13 years of why did you do that? Hello? God said, from now on, she'll be a princess. She won't be a contention. From now on, life will be smooth. Let me tell you something, church. Some of y'all may not understand this. The divorce rate in America is almost 50% or better. 50% or better of the marriages in America will end in divorce. Only 5% of the people live together till they celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. But do you know that the chance of divorce among people who love God and serve God and worship God and pray to God and read His Bible every day and make Him a part of their life is 1 in 1,156 marriages? You say, what are you talking about? You get a hold of God and get Him in your marriage, and divorce ain't never going to become a problem. You're not going to have to worry about what's going to happen if you sell out to God, because God will put the marriage together and make it work. Amen. Listen, we're living in a day where we need to understand God has given us new things and a new sign. There was a new covenant made with Abraham. And all of a sudden, Abram says, well, how are we going to do this? I've already left my home and everything. God said, from now on, there'll be a covenant. And y'all know the covenant. It was the circumcision. He said, you'll circumcise your kids, and every one of them be circumcised. And do you know all the kids born in Egypt were not circumcised? That's why when they crossed the Jordan River, they stopped at Gilgal. That was a place where they said, we're getting back in line with the covenant. We're going to get back where God wants us to be. Church, let me tell you something. I believe with all my heart that there are a lot of people in the church world who are trying to have a covenant with God without making covenant. Amen. And there's got to be a spiritual Gilgal where you get on your knees and say, God, I got to cut some things out of my life. Some things that's not that important. Facebook ain't that big of a deal. Oh, preacher, we got folks that can't live without a phone in their stupid hand. They can't watch TV, can't do nothing else because they worry about everybody else's business on Facebook. When do you have time for God? He ain't on Facebook. Come on, church. You can throw something at me after church. But it's time we wake up. And we realize that all these things getting in our life are not all that good if they're moving us away from the place we need to be with God. And we need to find a spiritual Gilgal and say, wait a minute, I've been serving as a slave long enough. I'm ready to get back into covenant. And I'm going to get rid of these things that keep bombarding my life and pulling me away from you. And I'm going to have an encounter that's going to make me want you more than anything else in my life. Glory. You can drop a prior argument in the suggestion box if we ever make one. Glory. See, I got some of you right now. Bless God, ain't none of your business. No, it's not. But as your shepherd, I've got to tell you what's going on with you. because you constantly have problems. You constantly are bumbling through things. Troubles are coming. You're being buffeted on every side. But it's all because you've not gotten an encounter with God, and your walk with God has become cold and stale and indifferent. Amen. And you've gone through a time of silence, and God's not communicating with you. And you keep running to church hoping somebody's going to pray for you and fix it. And that's all right. But that's not the answer. If all I get is somebody hitting me on the head and knocking me out, I'm not getting anything from me. It's great to have people pray for you. Thank God for it. And I've been just as bad as anybody else. I made trips to Brownville just to get into it. I remember toting Frieda out one night. 2 o'clock in the morning, she still ain't come to. Take her out to the van so we could go home. And I've been out to that place, I was so drunk, I'd go down there to the Tuesday morning prayer meeting if I was anywhere near around, and I'd get in the car so drunk, I ain't even sure how I got where I was going. And that's great, but that's not a substitute for a personal talk with God, where I spend time alone with Him and I communicate with Him and I talk to Him about who I am and what's going on in my life. Could you say amen? Notice this. A new encounter with God calls for a new repentance of faith. And now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What happened? John goes to prison, a new gospel comes along. The gospel of the kingdom. And all of a sudden, he's saying, just as John said, repent, I'm telling you, you got to repent. Glory. You say, preacher, what's repentance? It's turning away from it. Ain't saying, I'm sorry, go back and do the same thing the next day. That's not repentance. Amen. Come on, church. We got too many people keep doing the same thing, messing up with the same stuff. And this is the word of God. Does a dog eat its own vomit? We mess up, go right back where we messed up. When if we repent, we turn our back on it, we leave it. Oh, that's good preaching. Lord, I'm going to have to shout in a minute. Lord, it's a call to discipleship. Luke 9:23, and he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Notice what he said. Take up his cross daily. He doesn't say go once a week and take up your cross. He didn't say once a month, read a Bible. He said every day, rededicate yourself, recommit yourself. Every day, talk to me and hold that cross and I'll use you. This is where we miss it in our day. We are not seeking him daily. Amen. I talked to a guy the other day and I told him, I said, this is something I learned to practice a long time ago. He said, what's that? I said, I go steady with Eddie. He said, you do what? I said, I do it early, I do it daily, I do it diligently, and I do it yieldingly. And if I get caught up and miss it, I know I missed it. Because something begins to move in me that says you're not where you need to be. I am not where he was, but I have designed myself to try to get to a place where a friend of mine used to be. Not just because I want to be like him, but because I saw what was happening in him. But I had a friend pastor the church in Northport, and every day about 8:30 or 9 o'clock his watch would go off, and he'd get away from everybody. And I remember one morning we were at breakfast with preachers, and he didn't come back in. One of the guys said, where's he at? And I said, I know where he's at. I got in the car and left, drove back to his church. He was in the sanctuary praying because every morning at 9 o'clock, he'd set his watch to go off. He'd get by himself and say, God, am I closer to you today than I was at this time yesterday? And if the answer was, I'm not sure, he headed straight to his sanctuary and he fell on his face before God because he said, I've got to know that every day I'm climbing a ladder and getting closer to him. And without that, I can't make it. And I got to tell you, church, some of us need to get on our knees and say, God, I need to get closer to you than I've ever been in my life. Glory. I'm going to hurry. I know it's 12 o'clock. Listen to this. It's not so much about other people praying for me. Let me tell you something, church. Real victory comes when I pray for myself.
and God does something, and the steel faith in me begins to build up, going, wait a minute, I know God did it. God answered my prayer. God did something in my life, and I've got a place in my life I can stand on and say, if he did it now, he can do it now. He can do it later. He can carry me on through. But if I live off somebody else's prayer, I got to make my way to them every time I need something, and I don't need that. I need a relationship with God where I talk to him on a personal basis, and I know that I know that I know. We sung a song, he knows my name. Church, God knew your name before you got saved. And that's a great song. But the question this morning is not, does he know your name? But do you know him? I meet people all the time that know my name. I ain't got a clue who they are. I met them somewhere. They call me by name. They know me. They get upset if I don't know them, so I always just smile and act like I know them. But, I mean, let's face it, in 35 years, I've met a lot of folks. But the question today is, does he know you? Do you really know him like you ought to know him? Do you know him in the fullness of his power and his grace and his glory? Amen. Listen, John 15:7, I'm going to hurry. If ye abide in me and my words abide in ye, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Back up to the fourth verse, that 15th chapter, that's what it said, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that it bear, it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Fruitless Christianity, dead Christianity, dead faith, dead joy, dead peace. They're constantly looking for something to revive it. Because there's not a connection and an abiding in the vine. I'm fixing to mess some of you up. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, your ability to ask is determined by how good you abide. If you're not abiding, your ability to ask is deterred. But if you abide in him, then you ask what you will. Come on, church. I'm going to go ahead and finish it now that I got you going downhill. Well, preacher, I'm not sure I agree with that. The problem we have in the church is that we are seeking his hand and we're not seeking his face. We want his help, but we don't want him. Come on, church. Because every time we go to God, it's all about utilitarian prayer. What can you do for me? God, I got this need. God, I got that need. God, I got this. You say, well, the Bible said make your request known unto God. I understand that. But if all you do is run to him asking stuff, he figures it out. I'm being used. And God don't like being used. But if you go to him seeking his face and you sell out to him and you know him and you get in his presence, you don't have to worry about the healing. You don't have to worry about the finances. You don't have to worry about family problems. Why? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will then be added unto you. When you know him, he will take care of you. It's amazing. 12 o'clock come, everybody shut it off. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice this. Faith and believing is wrapped around prayer. Without faith and without believing, prayer don't work. We love that part. But when I pray, is it about me? You better read that again. If I've got faith and I pray, I'm not going to be pleasing me. I'll be pleasing him. When I pray to please him. If I please him, he pleases me. But if I'm praying to please me, he gets to thinking, wait a minute, I'm being used. All he wants is a transactional commitment. He doesn't want nothing unless I got something. And if I can't help him, he'll go find some other God. He'll run somewhere else and look for the answers. But if he comes to me and said, it doesn't matter what happens today, tomorrow, the next day, it doesn't matter what it's going to cost, I just want to live for you and know you. I love you. It doesn't matter. That's the kind of prayer that's transformational. That's the kind of prayer that'll take you through an encounter. That's the kind of prayer that'll put you where the world can't understand why you act like you do and do what you do. And we need that kind of prayer in the house of God. A fresh encounter with God. I'm going to close. Some of y'all know that I have a connection to Floyd Lahan. I've even told the story. I left Tuscaloosa, Alabama, headed to Louisiana. My mind made up I'd never preach another sermon if it meant I had to work for it. I was going to go get a job, make money, take care of myself, and just forget preachers and people in churches. And a preacher one day told me, said, the bad part about pastoring's members. I said, the bad part about evangelizing was pastors. Smile, church. It hurts when you're trying to make a living and support your family and some guy that don't care calls you on Saturday night and cancels for Sunday morning and tells you you can't come because some stupid reason. I mean, one guy told me his piano player was going to be gone. His wife played the piano. She was going to be there, but the regular piano player was going to be gone, so he had to call off the revival, put my family without money for a week. There wasn't no way I was going to find something that quick. One guy called me, told me he had a death in the family. I was crying with him, old man, I'll help you. What can I do? And then I found out it was his dog. I had to get forgiveness because I kept thinking, one of you got a couple more dogs, I can send with that other, and I go over and shoot them, put them out of their misery. Come on, church. See, y'all wouldn't admit that, but I admitted I was human. Because all I could think about was my family's going to do without this week because that guy's dog died. And I know you love your dog, but I had a family that was going to do without money that week, no food. I went to camp meeting, and I just told them, I said, guys, I just don't know if I'm going to keep this up. And then I start walking around the campground, found out some dude was going around telling everybody I took a church. It never ceases to amaze me how preachers can tell things that have no foundation at all and then act like they ain't done nothing wrong. But I had preachers going around the campgrounds told them I took a church, which I ain't even talked to nobody about taking no church. And this guy was telling folks he took a church, told me to see you about preaching the week he's got you booked for. And they were booking the dude. And I go into camp meeting, all of a sudden I don't have nothing to do. All year. We're talking about past January, I don't have anything booked. I stop at the mall in Tuscaloosa, and my former boss is sitting there in weird Orange Julius. And he offers me my job. Big money. I lied like a dog, told him I wasn't interested. I done spent 4 or 5 years paying. I ain't even took the job. Because I was planning on taking that job. I left that mall, headed to Louisiana to the camp meeting with my mind made up. I was coming back from Louisiana. I was going to take that job, and I'm going to just forget about preaching except on weekends. I could do that. That's not what God called me, but I was going to do that. I was throwing away my commitment to God, but I was going to do that. I picked Frida up, their moms, we head to Louisiana, and I said, I'm going to go to work. You ain't never going to have to work again. I'm going to buy your Mercedes, me a Mercedes. I'm going to get that big house we always wanted. I showed her the job offer, excuse me, the guy gave me.
how much money I was going to be making. I said, I didn't figure this thing out. I'm going to hire you and my secretary. We'll make that much more money. She wadded that paper up and bounced outside my head. She said, you backslid. How many women you know that in 1982, 83, somewhere along in there, would tell her husband they had backslid when he told me if he'd take a job making about $150,000 a year? And they wasn't ever going to have to work, wasn't ever going to have to worry about nothing else. And I'd go down the road, she got quiet, and I'd reach over and I'd pinch her on the arm and say, we got big time. She said, shut up. I make it to the motel and I change into my suit, and I had one of them nice Swedish knit suits, beige color. We headed to the camp meeting, and on the way over, I said, I don't care if he calls me out, I ain't falling down, I ain't messing up my suit. He gets up there and he's preaching a little pristine sermon about things that abide, and about that time he gets in my business. He starts talking about he could be making $150,000 a year selling insurance, but he had to sell out to God. Curtis Silcox sitting a few rows down, he stood Curtis up and said, you could have been a Rhodes Scholar. You turned around and be a preacher. Do you regret it? No! Like cordwood in the floor in front of me. I'm back there thinking, he's zeroing in. David Beatty, those of you who don't know who David Beatty is, he's from Faraday, Louisiana. He taught his cousins how to play the piano. There's an old woman taught all of them, but he helped teach them and helped them come along while the old woman was teaching them. Y'all heard of his cousin, Jimmy Swaggart, Mickey Gilley, Jerry Lee Lewis. This guy forgot things on the piano them others couldn't play. He pastored a little church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 30-something years. And every time the church would grow, they'd move a bunch of people from the military base. His church would go back down. He had to build it back up. But he never left. And he walked down and said, Brother Beatty, do you ever regret staying at that church? He said, Brother, once you've been to Nineveh, you don't want to go to Tarsus anymore. He falls out and he lands right beside Brother Silcox. He stands everybody up and said, I want everybody who wants a move of God in your life, come to the altar. And I waited until everybody went, and I went up there and started praying for folks. I'm Church of God. I wasn't about to go up there and admit I needed something. I'm up there praying for people going, God, touch them, me too. And there was a cold chill hit me, and I spun around, floored behind. Y'all noticed he got them little baby blue eyes. And he's leaning into me, and my nose almost touched him when I spun around. He said, choose you this day who you're going to serve. I remember he got his Bible about even on my nose, and I woke up, and everybody was gone. My beige suit was brown. I had mud on my face. Ken Hall helped me get up off the floor. He said, we pay somebody to clean the floor, Stroop. Had about a 20-foot section of concrete I'd greased up for him. Cleaned it up real good. I talked to Floyd after a while about that, and he said, you know, son, at that time I really didn't know that much about you. I just knew what God told me to tell you. Frida looked at me. She said, I can't quit my job, can I? I said, no, you better not, because I can't take that job. I got to keep doing what God called me to do. I don't think it was an accident the next day. The general overseer of the Church of God was preaching at that camp meeting. He said, Ken, Frida Stroop, a young couple, if I was pastoring, they'd be the first people to run a revival for me. Those preachers in Louisiana didn't know who I was, suddenly knew who I was. Because the general overseer knew who I was. He walks down off the stage after church, wrapped his arms around me and Frida, and he said, I love you, buddy, and you don't worry about it. God told me, if you don't book up, I'm to see to it you have revivals for the next 2 years. You know, he never had to book a revival for me.
God began to open doors, and people began to call me, and people began to book me for revival. And by the time I made it back to camp meeting that weekend, I was booked for the next year and a half solid. And stayed that way till I came here to pastor you. Church, it's got to become about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the church. It's not about our problems. It's got to be about Him. And if our focus gets on Him and we begin to please Him, when He gets happy, oh, it's awesome. When we begin to please Him, it's not about, God, I need this, I need this, I need this. It's about, God, I love you. God, I want to know you. God, you are so awesome. God, I just want to come in your presence. And all of a sudden he goes, that's my son in whom I am well pleased. And he begins to move mountains and put rivers in dry places and make changes that begins to make your life much easier to live. But it's all about Him. Stand with me all over the house. Father, I love you today. God, I believe you to touch. I believe you to move. God, I believe you to begin to break hearts in this building right now of people that need to know you. God, there are people under the sound of my voice that silence in their life for real has been so long since they've communicated with you and really had communion. God, I believe you to shake their lives today. I know it's Sunday morning, but I'm not apologizing for the fact that God today wants to open a door in some of your lives that's been closed a long time. You're here this morning and say, preacher, I want a fresh encounter. I want to know you. I want you to come find a place to kneel in this altar and open up your heart to Him. God, I need a fresh encounter. I may have been living for you a long time, but I need a renewing, God. I need you to open up in me a fresh door. Begin to pour in me a fresh anointing and a fresh fire. A fresh desire. God, have your way. God, have your way. Please, God, open up a window in my heart. Open up a window in my life, God. God, help me tear down walls that would keep me from you. God, help me, Lord. Oh, God, I just want to know you. I just want to know you.